Great song. He is worthy of all. Wouldn't it be amazing to live back in the days of Jesus? To hear, you know, okay, you've listened to the Gang of Four for the last number of weeks, but we don't hold a candle to if Jesus was standing up here talking. Now that would be enthralling. Going through town, from town to town, encouraging people right where they are, healing the sick, casting out demons, bringing health to people's minds and souls and bodies. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to live in the days of Jesus instead of today? I don't know about you, but I don't know if I can stand two more weeks of those commercials on. Oh. And even in the end, after voting in 2 weeks, is that going to solve all of our problems and fix everything and put everything back together? No. No. What is it that God has in mind? Did he leave us here to suffer until he comes back? Well, we're in the book of Acts. And the last time I was here, we were just starting into the book of Acts. And what I was talking to you about that Sunday was big change that was about to happen. Jesus was leaving and was not coming back anytime soon. And for the last 3 years, the disciples and all of Israel had Jesus live and in person sharing. What were they going to do now? And you remember that Jesus was telling the disciples, it's better for you that I go. Do we feel better off that Jesus left? Trick question. We're going to get back to that in a minute. You should be answering yes. Jesus said things were about to change big time. And the last month you've been hearing from the Gang of Four talk about those changes when all of the disciples were in Jerusalem together and the Holy Spirit did come and did empower them. Jesus actually had to feed 5,000 people to get them to pay attention. Peter just stood up and by the power of the Holy Spirit communicated and 3,000 men, plus women and children, got saved. And something truly miraculous happened. The birth of the church. And you heard Pastor Jack, I'm assuming, preach last week about the fact that they had all things in common and they were loving on one another. And it was, I love Camp Conquest. I love going to a week of camp. I love getting away from all of the stuff and being out there in nature next to God. And I have a feeling that that's what the church must have felt like there at the beginning. Yeah, they were still in Jerusalem and there were still horrific things happening on the outside, but inside there was such spirit of love and unity and care. And I've heard people say, that's what the church should be today. We should all be together. We should be in a commune. And we should live together and sell our stuff and share everything. And wow. And there's a idealistic sense of that, isn't there? But that wasn't Jesus' plan for the church. His plan was that they were supposed to leave Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That, if you've gone to camp, you know the worst part of camp is Saturday, when you have left camp and gone back home to reality. I hope, and I do think this is a realistic goal for the church, that Sundays become so special and precious that you don't come to church on Sunday to see what you can get out of it, but to see what you can give. That you create such an atmosphere here that just this middle section, we don't have all these other pews and the balcony filled up with people, do we? Does that matter? Not at all. But are we creating the kind of love, the kind of care, the kind of let's catch up with each other's life? I hear a lot of that going on. And I think a lot of that is actually happening. And I just want to stimulate and remind and challenge us that it's not going to grow based on you coming and critiquing the speaker or the music or something else. It's gonna grow when you give yourself away. When you come to invest in other people. When you come to care about other people. That's almost a conclusion to a sermon that I wasn't even preparing for today. But it brings us to where we are today, because this whole big change had happened and Jesus was gone. And the first thing was, yeah, it was pretty powerful that the Holy Spirit came and that Peter stood. Peter, let's get back to Peter again. Peter, the trained professional orator, right? No. A fisherman that Jesus grabbed off the coast of the Sea of Galilee and said, "Follow me, Peter. I'm going to make you fishers of men." And Peter's like, "What? Has anybody ever said something to you about what they feel you could really do for the Lord? What your gifts could really be? How you could really serve the Lord?" And you sat there and gone, "Not me. I'm not. Don't get me up front to try and speak. Don't get me up to try and sing. Don't put me in charge of some event or program." I don't know what Peter felt when Jesus said, "Peter, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." But I imagine after the day of Pentecost, he stood there seeing the results, totally bewildered, realizing this was not him, but the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit is still in the process of doing? The same thing he did on the day of Pentecost. And he's still using people like Peter and you and me to make this huge difference. So there was the day of Pentecost, and then as Pastor Jack was preaching, the church started getting together and they started eating together and people started selling properties and taking care of one another, and they had all things in common, and there was this real strong spirit of love. Not everybody is Peter. That whole spirit of love didn't happen because Peter made the meals. That Holy Spirit of love didn't happen because Peter cleaned up the houses that people were going to go and spend time in. That atmosphere didn't happen because Peter went around to every person that was attending and saying, "How are you doing? How can I pray for you?" They had to be doing it. And as you guys are doing it, the Holy Spirit has gifted you individually with gifts, and we're going to be talking about all of that stuff even more. But this experience that we're going to read about today in chapter 3 of Acts, where did Peter figure this out? I mean, when the Holy Spirit came upon them in the upper room, Peter, you know, bombastic, speak before you think, Peter takes the Holy Spirit and he stands up and he starts talking in public, and the Holy Spirit uses it to speak to thousands of people. I just wonder if Peter was actually, while he was talking, was standing there going, "What's going on here?" I don't know if you've ever had that privilege of being used of the Lord, but I've had where God set up a divine appointment. All of a sudden I found myself in this conversation that I didn't plan on. I didn't start. It just came upon me, and I had the privilege of carrying it through. And at the end of the conversation, somebody got saved. I'm like, I didn't even start out this conversation this way. Until I remembered that at the beginning of the week, I said, "Okay, God, use me this week for your glory." And he chose the time and the place and the person, and that's what he does with us. So join me in Acts chapter 3 as we read this next account. And so they're still trying to figure out church. They're still trying to figure out how this thing's supposed to work. There were no church buildings. They were still going to the temple to because that's where they met together to talk about the Lord. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, the normal time. And a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that was called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." How long had this man been lame? It says right there, from birth. From birth. It doesn't say this kid, it doesn't say this teenager, it says this man. So how many years had this man been coming, been brought to the temple? 20, 30 years? That was his lifestyle. That was his occupation. To come, to be brought to the temple, to be sat there, to ask for alms. And there was a system in place that God had set up in Israel many, many millennia ago to take care of one another. So they had better times and worse times about doing that. So here is this guy that wasn't expecting anything more than some money, maybe only a few dollars to get him through the day. And Peter, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, his normal thing. And Peter turned and looked at him, and so did John. Now, this is the first time that the scriptures describe Peter doing this. Where did he come up with it? Did he have a conversation with God? Did God say, "This is what you're going to be doing"? I mean, in general ways, you remember when Jesus taught and he would do healings and do miracles, and he would say to the disciples, "Someday you're going to do greater than me." I don't think that God spoke to him in some audible voice. I think Peter just was going with, all right, Holy Spirit's doing things. Jesus told us we're going to get to do amazing things. How do you feel today? Do you feel that the Holy Spirit is still working? Do you feel that the Holy Spirit is doing and leading you to do amazing things like Peter? Or did this kind of thing only happen back in those early, early days? I want to talk about that for a little bit. I need to get to that so we don't run out of time. But does the Holy Spirit still work today? And does the Holy Spirit still use fishermen and plain people like you and me? It says, Peter turned to him and looked at him and John and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and I have no gold." How many times have we said that in the process of doing, I'm not a speaker. I'm not a singer. I don't have these, I don't have a seminary training to be able to explain things. Peter and John had no money. They were poor ex-fishermen. They weren't even making an income at this point. But Peter said, "What I do have, I give you." You are around people all the time. If you're a 30 or 40 year old, you work around other 30, 40 year olds who are parents, who are married, or who are single and wish they were married or their marriage got blown up, or, and there's all these dynamics of real life happening in their lives, and you see them at work and they're complaining and they're frustrated. You can't fix their marriages. Yeah. I've had people literally come into my office and want me to fix their marriage or fix their kids. And I say, sorry, I have no special formula that's going to do that. But what I do know, I'll tell you. And that is, your job is to be who God made you to be. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're a parent. Your job isn't to fix your wife or your husband. Your job isn't to fix your kids. Your job is to model genuine Christianity. Your job is to love and give yourself away. Your job is, stuff that we all know is in the Bible. You have that ability. Many of you are married. Many of you have kids. A lot of you are even grandparents already. You have wisdom to share with other people. You have the ability to love and listen to other people. You may not be able to fix their problem, but you can listen to them. You can love them. And when the Holy Spirit connects you, you can tell them about Jesus and what He's done in your life. And you could have an experience like I had that one time when I wasn't even aware of it, and I started this conversation and it ended up this person found Jesus at that moment. I know you're sitting there going, "That never happened to me. Why does it always happen to somebody else?" Well, it doesn't happen to me a lot. But you got to put yourself out there. And you can't walk away from opportunities that God gives you. Now, I have no idea what Peter was thinking or feeling at this point, but he turns and he says, In verse 7, he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat in the beautiful gate at the temple asking for alms for the last 20, 30 years. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You put yourself out there. You give yourself away. You invest in other people. You care about other people. You sacrifice your time. You loan things away, as in give it, expecting it not to be returned. And let me use a farming analogy. Most of you are familiar that in the spring you put a seed in the soil, right? You cover it over, put a little water on it, maybe a little fertilizer. And you come back 3 days later and you expect to be harvesting some corn, right? No, you don't. You know that you're going to be watering it a few more times. Oh, and at some point you're going to be out there pulling weeds because this summer I was gone for a week in June and my corn was this high and the weeds were this high, you know. A lot of work goes into, it's not till the very end of August, September that you actually get to pull that ear off the stock. A lot of time and investment and giving yourself away happens before you see the fruit. But I dare you to give yourself away. I dare you to put yourself out there. I dare you to make a difference, even when you're not seeing any harvest from it. When God says it's harvest time, then you'll get to have one of those stories. And I'm telling you, it is better than pulling that ear of corn off and taking it in and cooking it and eating it right in that moment. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's better than waiting for 4 months till the tomato finally turns right. You know the difference between a garden tomato and a store-bought tomato, right? Whoo! It is so worth it when it comes. And when you give yourself away and when you invest in other people and when you share Jesus over and over and over, God's going to say, child, I love what you're doing. And at some point, he's going to give you the privilege of reaping, and it will be sweet. Part of me wants to end the message there and just relish that and celebrate in that and be there. But you're planning to sit here for a few more minutes, so let me take some time and go a little bit further. I don't know if you've discussed this. We're going to follow up with this and a few other things talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church today. How many of you have heard of the theological position called cessationism? Do you know what cessationism is? It's saying that these miracles that the Holy Spirit did through Peter and John and the early disciples were awesome back in those days, but they don't happen anymore. They no longer exist. My question is that true or not? Now, we have to be careful. I do believe that there are some things that have gone away. I think there is one thing that is absolutely gone away. I think that there are other things that have gone away in different levels of different passions. But we have to be able to show it from Scripture. Now, there are those that say tongues and miracles and healings and all of the sensational Holy Spirit gifts are all gone. And if somebody says, well, how do you prove that? They say, well, it says so in John, in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and take a look. Because if we're going to use Scripture as our proof text, then we have to make sure that we're looking at it carefully. And yes, indeed, we find that in 1 Corinthians 13, it does talk about some things going away. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. It says, love never ends. As for prophecy, prophecies will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Can I jump ahead? How about healings? Are supernatural healings listed in 1 Corinthians 13 as to having gone away? You know, we love to teach against those healer ministry things that talk, you know, do all kinds of sensationalism, and we say, no, that no longer exists. But we can't show that from 1 Corinthians 13 because it's not listed there, is it? How about miracles? The miracles of healing, miracles of casting out demons, other kinds of miracles. Are they listed in 1 Corinthians 13? No, they're not. So just let me take a minute and say, how do we know? So what do we mean by prophecies have passed away? Well, what did John write at the end of the book of Revelation? If you want to turn there real quick, let's go back there. I forgot to mark it, so hopefully I'll get to the right chapter and do it real quick. I think it's the last chapter. In chapter 22 of Revelation, beginning at verse 10, and he said to me, the angel said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, let the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy be holy. For I am coming, says Jesus, bringing my recompense with me to repay each what he has done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. We know that Revelation was the last New Testament book that was written. It was written in the late 80s, early 90s. And I believe that Paul had even seen before, that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Paul even before John wrote the book of Revelation, that there was going to come a time when prophecies were going to be completely written about, and everything that we can know and need to know will have been written, and it'll be done. So if anybody comes along and tries to create new prophecies, if somebody comes along and tries to fill in the gaps that are not written about, they're not coming from the Lord. You know all the people that have tried to, you know, predict the coming back of Christ. Even some good men have tried that in years. And I don't know why they do that, because clearly Jesus himself said only the Father knows. He hasn't even told me. And so we just have to let it go at that. Prophecy is done. Not that it's all fulfilled. It's still, many prophecies still yet need to be fulfilled, but there are not going to be any new prophecies to talk about. Nobody's going to stand up at church and say, I've got a new prophecy. I've got something I want to add to what's already been written. No. Dismiss it. It's no good. Prophecy is finished. It has ceased being declared. All right? As for tongues, they will cease. Okay. Now, I think it's very clear that tongues were an integral part of the early church. Real quickly, let me do this for you. You're in the early church in the first 20 years of the church. How did the church meet? Usually pretty much in homes. Or in the corner of the synagogue where maybe they would still allow Christians to meet, although they kept getting kicked out of synagogues. And so you would get together and you would have a Sunday worship. And how would you do your worshiping? There were no preachers. If you happened to have one of the 12 disciples, apostles there, oh, well, he would stand up and preach, but especially as the church left Jerusalem, and even out of 3,000 people, how in the world, they didn't meet in one location, they met in individual homes, and even 12 disciples, apostles, weren't going to make it around to 3,000 people on a given Sunday. So you're sitting in somebody's home and you're having worship, and it's like, okay, who's going to preach? Well, you had people that, you see them, you know. They think they know. They want the popularity. They want to be in charge. And they'll stand up and they'll start talking. Well, how do you know what they're saying is true? Well, there was this Holy Spirit manifestation called tongues. You would sit together and worship. You would sing some songs. You would pray. And you would wait on the Holy Spirit to tap somebody's heart. And they would stand up and they would start talking. But they weren't talking in any language that you understood. And you would sit there and you would listen to what they were saying. And then all of a sudden, somebody on the other side of the room would stand up and say, I understand what he's saying. This is what he's saying. And then they would interpret the person that had spoken in tongues. And that's how they were learning about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit and about the church and how God wanted them to work. Because here you and I are reading out of the book of Acts. I was up in Sunday school and we were talking out of 2 Timothy. None of those existed in the first 20 years of the church. They needed to have God's message, but they needed it to be delivered in a way that they knew it was God, not some guy making things up. That's why it was real and necessary. Now, when did tongues cease? I think it's tied into the next item. And this one's a little bit tricky. There are different theological perspectives. When, and as for knowledge, it will pass away. Knowledge will pass away. What do we mean by knowledge will pass away? Well, I think that knowledge is based on that beginning conversation where somebody would speak in a tongue and somebody would interpret that and new information came about. They could do a sermon out of the Old Testament, but that was very limited. We know so much more. I mean, just when you get into 1 Corinthians and it talks about the fact that we all have different spiritual gifts. I'm sure one of the Sunday messages was the Holy Spirit has empowered each of us. And each of us are going to be able to do something special because the Holy Spirit has gifted each one of us and He'll show us what we're able to do. They didn't know. They didn't understand any. That's new knowledge. That's new understanding. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, I will admit that there are many godly, conservative theologians that say when the perfect comes refers to when Jesus comes back. I mean, that makes sense, right? He was the perfect. He left. And when he comes back, he will make all things real and he will make all things complete. But I think knowledge refers to what it's saying. Understanding new things. When, actually, if you take that word, when the perfect comes, you could say when the completeness comes. When the wholeness comes. I think it's talking about this. Remember, if you're sitting in a first century church, you don't have this. You only have this. But we have this. It is complete. It is whole. It is the entire Word of God. It doesn't give the name of the person you're supposed to marry. It doesn't give the town that you're supposed to live in. It doesn't give the job that you're supposed to have. But it declares all of the principles that will lead you to the right person, that will guide you in using your gifts, and you will find that it doesn't matter where you live, as you go into all the world, preach the gospel. You've got the complete information. And when the completeness comes, the partial will be done away. So a few of these gifts of the Holy Spirit have gone away. I'll be honest with you. I've had many conversations with many Pentecostal friends. And this isn't meant to be picking on anybody or group or anything else. But I have to honestly say that in modern days, as I have discussed with them and been around their services, I've heard people speaking in tongues. I've heard about people speaking in tongues. I have never, and no Pentecostal has told me, that in recent days that somebody standing up front in their worship time starts declaring something in a tongue and only to have 10 minutes later somebody in the back of the room go, "I know exactly what they said. Let me share it with you." Now, if that happens, okay, we're going to have to sit down, we're going to have to talk about it and deal with it. Honestly, I've never seen it happen. I've seen people misuse that gift and misunderstand that gift. And especially those who say, "Well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not spiritual. You don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit in you." Baloney. Paul himself says, "I would rather speak 10 words that are understood than 1,000 words in a tongue that's not understood." All of this to say, we have gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus told the disciples, "It's better that I go away, because you're going to see amazing things," he wasn't talking just about our story in Acts chapter 3 and John and Peter miraculously healing a guy. God still does miraculously heal. James gives us a formula for that in anointing with oil and praying over somebody. And there are ways, and God still does that. There are so many gifts of the Holy Spirit that God wants to use. And I believe the church in America especially has been quieted because we're not looking to the Holy Spirit. We're not looking to God. If anything, we're looking to ourselves. We might be good at explaining what this book says, but the real challenge is to live what this book says. To recognize that we are in a better time than when Jesus was here on earth. That we are experiencing realities that are beyond even what Peter and the early disciples did. You've heard it said that in the Charis Alliance worldwide, over 90% of people that would call themselves Charis Christians are worshiping in other countries. The largest group being in Africa. James Gribble and a handful of people 100 years ago went over into Africa and they trusted the Holy Spirit to change lives. And if you've ever read the story of James Gribble, you realize that he barely got the mission started. He barely got to see a couple dozen people saved, and he died. But out of his faithfulness, out of his planting his life as a seed in the ground, nowadays there are thousands of Charis Christians worshiping on a Sunday morning all across Central Africa Republic, Chad, Sudan, and other places. God is working. Are we a part of it? Do we see that we can make a difference? Can Myerstown New Beginnings still have an impact in this region? I believe absolutely the answer is yes. I don't believe it's by some kind of magic. I believe it's by us embracing that the Holy Spirit wants to gift us. And we're going to be talking tonight about, are we still gifted and how are we gifted? And how can I do something that's bigger than just me? So come back and stretch your minds and your hearts as we meditate on that. And may the Lord use New Beginnings in greater ways than some of you remember even from the past. You're going to get to change lives. You are changing lives. You can do it even more. Let's pray. God, thank you for the strategy of the church. Thank you that there is literally one church. Even Charis is only part of your church worldwide. But sometimes we get caught up in our own little selves. We forget that you're all constantly doing things so much bigger than us. We get to be a part of it. We get to celebrate it. We get to make a difference. God, would you remind every heart here today, no matter even age, sometimes we say we're too old to do what we used to do. A couple of us retired pastors are still getting out to preach. Evangelists can evangelize at any age. And you young people, David didn't wait until he was 40 to make a difference. God used him as a young man. And God wants to use you. Use us for your glory through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.